All right, I need you guys to turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 2 to 4. And let you know what I'm going to be doing. Let me read this text, and I'll just give a brief preface, pray over it, and we're going to take off. It says in the ESV translation, James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's holy word. This morning, what we're going to be doing is, and I'm so glad you came, but I'm going to try to persuade you to duplicate this again next week. Come back. Because though I tried very hard to make this one condensed message, just couldn't pull it off. So this is one message in two parts. So if it seems a little open-ended at the end, which I can't stand doing that, it's because it is. Next week, we're going to be looking at more of a how-to of this. It's about suffering. The title of the message is Losses and Crosses. And so what we're going to be doing this today is the why of suffering, I guess, from James' vantage point, a little bit of Paul thrown in. So there's the why, or maybe the sufferology, you know, part one. And then next week, and I told you guys last week to bring something to write on, and you're probably ready now, and you can write down all this, but next week is when I really need your pen in hand or iPhone or whatever you got, because next week I'm going to try to help you guys understand that there is a way to suffer. There's a way to get through suffering. You don't just do it, okay? And a lot of people don't know how this works, and we don't have, as a church, anything that I'm aware of in our history on record of me having taught you guys how to suffer, and that's unfortunate. It's a big gap in our teaching ministry, so I want to fill that gap, and I want to be as detailed as I can be, because here's the thing. This is one of those messages where when you hear it, if you're not currently in the midst of anything that would pertain to this, it just kind of gets shoved back into the corner and collects dust. And then one day you're going through something, right? And you think to yourself, okay, I really need to remind myself of all of that. I need to refresh my memory or whatever. This is one of those times where you might do that. Oh, this doesn't apply. I'm having a good week. Okay, or whatever. But I promise you, it will come up this year, and as I'll show next week, I'm hoping that you get to take this information that I'm going to give you, and even if it doesn't pertain to you, you'll be able to help someone else in the church through the ministry. So let me pray, and then I'm going to dive into this subject matter, which is it's pretty tough. It's not easy at all, so I'll do my best. And pray with me that the Holy Spirit help me and guide me as I do this. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, which James was your instrument. And what he has written is short. And as James is, the way he writes, it's very to the point. But as your people, we need to understand this well. We need to have a correct evaluation of what James is talking about. And I don't want to go beyond what's written, God. I want to carefully deal with your word. And it's so easy for me to veer from that. So I just pray, God, that you would help me as I open this up, unpack it a bit, and help me to do this right. And I pray your people be blessed. Someone in this room may actually be needing this information today in a very real way. But as your people, just help us to get this. Help us to get this and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys have heard of Mike the Chicken? Nobody? Mike the Chicken, there we go. All right, one person. Okay, Mike the Chicken is actually a celebrity. See, what happened to Mike the Chicken was is that he belonged to family, the Olsons. And Mr. Olson went outside and he was going to eat Mike. And he went outside, laid the axe on Mike's head and missed the jugular. And Mike survived. And he lived for 18 months without a head. Okay, he became a touring celebrity. And then, after a long, hard road, Mike choked to death and died. But he made it through. 18 months, no head. There's still pictures of him on the internet. You can go look at it. It's quite amazing. Walked around toward the world, a celebrity. It's not the way I want to be a celebrity, but anyway. And then there was the case of Sophie. Now, Sophie was interesting. Sophie was a dog. And Sophie was traveling with the family and somehow on a yacht trip, got outside the boat, fell off the boat or jumped out of the boat. I don't have any idea. It's probably sticking his face out in the wind or anything else and blowing it. And he fell out of the boat and somehow managed to swim. I was trying to imagine this. So swim through 4 miles of shark-infested waters, a dog, okay, and made it to the island of Queensland and learned how to kill koalas and eat wildlife and all this other kind of stuff on his own until the family found him. And then again, became a celebrity. Okay? It's amazing the stuff that some of these animals, and there's more. I didn't want to bore you with a ton of them, but there's more. But those are animals. But in the case of people, we kind of gravitate towards what people can go through, what they can endure, how they can just make it through some of the most difficult stuff. And we look at that. We make a show out of it, Survivor. And we want to see people get through stuff. And it's just awesome to watch. Not fun to go through, but it's awesome to watch. And the way it comes out in our culture is typically, you know, if you've made it through suffering, that's kind of your trophy experience or whatever. But the world kind of looks at suffering and trial and, you know, you're going to get your head cut off or whatever. But it looks at suffering as something you just got to get through. If it's a trial or something like that, and Paul, James is going to lay up the canopy all over the top of it, any trial, all kinds of trials, all this stuff. And the world just sort of sees those moments, whatever you want to call a trial. And I'm going to unpack some of those for you. You just got to get through it. Just get past it. Now, it's interesting because we're going to go over to Philippians chapter 3 where Paul says that he considers all things dung. Actually, the way it's translated. And I needed a sermon illustration for this morning. Yeah, you're my wife, right? So Friday night, we're watching Princess and the Frog and sounded like the shower came on. Of course, shower can't come on by itself. So what in the world is that? Lacey and I are just sitting there on the couch and we look. Take off, sure enough, tsunami in the bathroom. Over low. And so we spent a glorious Saturday. It was beautiful yesterday, as you guys know, cleaning out the main line in our plumbing. So I got a firsthand, very close to today illustration. And I actually thought at the beginning of the week, God, I need an illustration. I'm never doing that again. If it's anywhere near that, I'm not going there again. But in that day, I think Jay was helping me as you know, the superhero that he is, and I think we both thought numerous times, God, we just want to get through this. When is this going to be over? But see, Christians, and this is the redemptive part of it. This is the really beautiful part about suffering and trials, which I want to unpack for you. The way Christians look at suffering, the way we evaluate trials is in stark contrast to the world. The way that James wants us to look at it, the way that Paul will show us how we need to look at it, it's in stark contrast. It's not just something you need to get through. It's an opportunity. That's the way they want us to look at it. Now, when James says here, count it all joy when you meet trials. And sometimes, I don't know if your translation reads the way the ESV does, but all joy, you know, you don't want to confuse that. It could be translated pure joy. It's probably a better translation, complete joy. And he's not saying that we should see a trial as joyful, because we did not yesterday when evaluating the wonderful plumbing system. At any time, I don't think, Jay, you can correct me, did we get before the PVC and go, oh, glorious God in heaven, how are, you know, we never did that. So he's not necessarily saying you need to count the trial as joy, but what he is saying is that you need to consider the outcome, maybe, or the opportunity for joy in the midst of trial. That's what he's trying to get at. That's what I want to unpack. You've heard the saying, and it's one thing when atheists say it, and it's another thing when Christians say it. It sounds a little weird, but they'll say something like, you know, why does a good God allow suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people, or something like that? And the Christian should be able to answer, he does so because he's good. And that's fine, but if you really don't believe it, then this is to help you believe it. He is a good God. And that's James's God, Paul's God, mine. Here's what J.I. Packer says of suffering. Here's a quote. I'm going to tweak it just a little bit. What is suffering? Here's what he says. It is, broadly speaking, getting what you do not want while wanting what you do not get. Getting what you do not want while wanting what you do not get. So what I'm going to do is tweak it just a little bit, and I'm going to say it's losing what you want while wanting what you do not have. And the title of this message is Losses and Crosses. Why that name? Well, I borrowed it, and I don't have to give it back, to the Puritans. And what they considered to be trials of various kinds, is the way that James puts it, is either in one of these two categories, a loss or a cross. That's how they saw them. And it falls under either one of these. They saw life as a long series of what you could call loss experiences or cross experiences. But ultimately what they were getting at is that in both of these, you're experiencing a kind of death. You're going through a death experience. You guys know the Genesis account when Adam and Eve, of course, the eighth fruit, fall happened and everything else. It was declared to Adam that on this day you will surely die. Well, of course, you know that Adam, he didn't die. But what he did experience was a long series of deaths before the Big Bang, right? The big moment when he finally died. And that's the way that life is. In the beginning of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very last sentence in Genesis is in a coffin in Egypt. Starts with life, ends with death. And that's pretty much how this is going to roll out. And the Puritans understood that whether it's a cross or loss experience that I'll explain in just a minute, you go through, you could say both are losses and crosses in their own way, but you go through a death. There's a type of death that happens to you so that life can come. So what are our losses and crosses? What were they getting at? Here is definition, I guess one explains itself. Losses. You can think of this whenever a trial comes, you know it's a trial, typically because something in your life has been extracted. Okay? You had four tires with air in them, now you have three. Okay? You've lost one. Your house burns down. You stump your toes. Before it felt fine, and now it doesn't. Okay? You've lost something. Something's been pulled away. Now, at that moment, you feel loss. You feel death. You feel that experience. Okay? Now, crosses were when the Puritans would say it is when you are going through what you would say is a normative state. Your soul is in a period of just, I don't know, kind of tranquility of sorts. How you assess that is very difficult. And then for no reason, or sometimes a reason, you enter into a state of depression or sadness or anger or whatever, and something has shifted in your soul. And now all of a sudden, you're experiencing a type of anguish inside. So they looked at it from the inside and they looked at it from the outside. Now, if you've heard this before, I'm sorry, but Christians get depressed. Okay? This isn't going against what Brendra announced at the beginning, but it's a lie that Christians don't get depressed, or somehow that's unspiritual for you to be depressed. If that's the case, some of the biggest giants that we have in Christian history were unspiritual. And as you'll see, even Paul and James experienced crosses and losses. Their life was riddled with them. And here's the reality. Here's the reality. This is the one message that I have absolute confidence it's going to apply itself. And I want you to be ready. It's going to happen. Okay, it's going to happen, whether cross or loss. And some of you are sitting here right now, you're going through a cross experience. It's internal. Something's going on. You're angry or you're mad or you're sad more than you've ever been. You feel yourself slipping downward, like what's going on. Or some of you may have just experienced a loss in some way. James says, count it all joy. Again, not that that moment or that particular time is joyful, but that for God's people, and I stress the emphasis on that, the real hope that we have as God's people is that he can take, no matter how minuscule or how great, he can take that situation or whatever, and he can use it to conform us into his image. And life is filled. Have you noticed that? You draw the picture of a big one, right? The loss of a loved one. Well, of course that. But even in just daily life, constant. James would say, the reason you fight is because what? It's amazing. Scripture tells us why we fight. Why do you do it? Because you want and you don't have. Cross. So, here's a C.S. Lewis quote. Now, this has got to hit home, so I want us to bring it into our culture just a little bit and help us understand how important this evaluation is. Just the first statement alone requires some thought. C.S. Lewis said this. Now, it's in the realm of science, but he's comparing wisdom of old to wisdom now. Here's what he says. There is something which unites magic and applied science while separating both from the wisdom of earlier ages. Listen carefully. For the wise men of old, the cardinal problem had been how to conform the soul to reality. And the solution was knowledge, self-discipline, and virtue. Now, you could say, the problem is how to subdue reality to the wishes of men. The solution is a technique. That is a loaded quote. What was Lewis saying? He's saying this. In our day, people, when they go through a certain circumstance, trial, a loss, a cross, whatever, all right? What we tend to do, and there's arrogance in this, is we tend to evaluate a circumstance, and because we have the presupposition that we're all there, right? Like we've attained some kind of spiritual height that's high enough that we can evaluate a circumstance and almost instantly say, God, change it. I don't like this. Okay? And our reason comes in, we look at a situation, and immediately, boom, it's got to change. It's got to change. Now, that's what Lewis was saying, is a little bit of arrogance in that. Because when you go through a certain trial, you don't ask for wisdom, you just ask for change. And what Lewis is saying is that if you presuppose a soul that's in a state of perfection, all right, or whatever, then you're always going to be evaluating these climates and circumstances and everything else, not thinking that you need to change. So your first response is not to ask for wisdom in a circumstance because you think you already are. That's what a fool is. A fool is a person who thinks he's wise. Look it up. Okay? But a wise person asks for wisdom. They go through a certain trial. They know nothing's random. Things just don't happen for no reason, right? So they look at a situation and they ask God for wisdom. Why is this here? What is going on? Now, typically in my life, if I were to have a plumbing problem, I would just get irate and immediately begin to ask God to fix it. Okay? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with asking God to fix it. But the whole time since I've been studying this, this helped, a little refreshers course and what I previously had come upon, I'm asking God constantly, God, what are you trying to show me? What do I need to learn in the midst of this? Why this? And Tozer adds, we have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the spirit is all but gone. Now you couple that with Lewis's statement, and what is Tozer adding? He's saying, we feel okay reacting to trials and suffering the way we do. Why? What's the most popular statement you've ever heard? Everyone else does. That's the way everyone else reacts. That's the way all wives act when their husband does that. Every wife I know does that. Every husband I know acts this way. We're constantly measuring ourselves as some kind of, you know, this is the bar, right? Before us now, the spiritual elite. And when we go through trial, instead of humbling us and asking God, I, what are you trying to teach me in this? What in the world is going on? Then we quickly presume, I don't have anything to learn, so I'm just fixing to exert my prayer power over it and change it. Okay? Now, a cross experience can be manifold, all different levels. Have you ever felt a whole lot of discomfort over the way the church is today? Okay? I can come out real sour. I've heard some preachers proclaim it as if they aren't a part of it. They can come out real sour, but it's to go through a kind of death experience that's first looking in the mirror and then going after whatever it is that God wants you to do with that situation. But you have, if there is such a thing, a kind of tranquil, normative plane, and life is going to go up and down and sideways, and some things are going to be thrown at you and other things that are just going to happen, and there's no way of knowing what in the world's going on, and we're all over the place. And what the Bible is saying is just don't react. Just don't react. That's not what you need to do. You need to seek wisdom because God is trying to teach you something. He's trying to mold you. You first. Comes home. So that's how James would have us leave. We're going to get to the wisdom part. Now, in the midst of these situations, we've led with count it all joy. So we're going to look, okay, somehow, some way, because I'm God's child, this particular circumstance is going to lead to joy. Somehow. I don't know how, somehow. It will. Now, what he adds is let steadfastness. Produces steadfast. Some of your translations say patience. That is an ugly word. None of us like it. Okay? I want you to consider patience this way. Consider patience. This is tough. Really tough. Consider patience as everything that holds back that knee-jerk reaction at bay. It just keeps it back. It contains it. And when you are going through a trial, it's almost as if James is saying, lock it up. Your first reaction, react. React. James is saying, no, lock it up. All right? If you could put it this way, patience is the car that gets you to joy. But God's going to do something in that car. He is going to change you in that car. Now, what that is and how you need to act in that car, we're going to have to talk about next week. How you go through suffering. Like, what do? Do you just go through it? See, all the world has given us is a grieving process. You ever heard of that? That's the world's solution. You need to go through the grieving process, which was actually an evaluation of what people do in suffering, not saying that they should do it, but that's all we do. You just need to suffer well, okay? Or you get somebody that means well, but they just come alongside you and they say, just trust in God. And if you've ever been through a trial and someone said, trust in God, and you didn't want to hit them, because that's a meaningless statement to you at that moment. Like, what trust? What are you talking about? Or you've heard this, just be strong. You can get through it. You, You can do it. It'll be okay. That is worldly. The Bible says, be weak. He will get you through it. Be weak. That's how grace floods your life. You've got to come to that place where you're like, this, I can't do this. But know that on the road to joy, in this little car, the first thing that's going to stick its little pointy flame that's going to stick out the window is your tongue. Okay? It's the foot that hits the pavement. It's the first thing wanting to get out. Patience, lock it up. Seek wisdom. God is doing something. And so James wants us to take this journey knowing that this is where it will end. Enjoy. And as believers, I know for me personally, having experienced a lot of trial this past year and the year before that, and the year before that, and the year before that, it's not that I don't ask God to change my circumstances, and I'm not saying that that's evil, but I'm just saying that there is so much that God has taught me. So much. And I've been humbled. And I can truly say I know him more because of it. So do we glory in the suffering? No. But we glory in suffering. That's how Paul would put it. Now I need you to turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm getting Paul's help because James is kind of vague. Although he's not. But no one experienced losses and crosses like Paul did. So what I want you to walk away from, and I know the application part's what you just really, 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 really want, but it's crucial to lay this foundation on it first. So let's look at Paul and see how he evaluated this. And we'll pick it up in verse 4, chapter 3. And Paul has been talking, he's mentioning the fact that there are still in the church, a big problem for him was the circumcision party. Paul calls them just mutilators of the flesh. That's how he would put it. Circumcision avails nothing. In other places he would say, just wish they would emasculate themselves. Very angry. But Paul is... Now, this is the part, I'm a church guy, so I know how this works. This is the part where you check out. Because you've heard it so many times. Okay, this is where, oh boy, here we go. Lock in, all right? This is crucial. He's laying the foundation. What he begins to do, of course, in light of this problem that he's having, is he begins to lay before the Philippian church, he lays out his resume in the law. List the things that he had. And he wants them to have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's his short resume. He does that a lot. And in verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So let's back up. Paul's thought's going this way, so let's go back. Let's get his thought. What Paul had to go through, what Paul had to experience, and through this short resume that he gives, but it's his elite status as a law keeper, Pharisee, all this other kind of stuff. So these are all of my accomplishments. This is all of the things that I've done in life. This is my little resume, everything else like that. What Paul does is he drives a wedge, the biggest wedge he can find personally, and it's between law and gospel. He puts the biggest stake right down the middle, and it's the stake or wedge of accomplishment. Everything I've accomplished, all the stuff that I've done in life. I'm driving a wedge right now, and I'm considering all of that loss. Now, he's not saying I consider it worth losing. He says, I consider it all loss. I put it in the debt column, spiritual mathematics. All of that stuff, gone. Okay? So if he was in our day, of course, it's not about law keeping here with our situation, but if it didn't matter, if you're a celebrity, got tons of money, all this other kind of stuff, but come to Christ, and we always say that, don't we? We wish they were a Christian. Maybe they could just really dribble and do it to the glory of God, you know, or something like that. What Paul is doing is saying, no, all that stuff, it's loss. All of it, it's loss. Now, what Paul does, the theology that Paul works from, is he knows heart change happens first, then mental stuff has to, mental, right? And then action. So heart, mind, action. That's how Paul works. So God's changed his heart. Paul didn't do that. But Paul, in his mind, it's all loss. Now, if he goes through loss, having counted it loss, it's not going to be as bad, right? And what's the first to go? What goes into the debt column first? Paul does. Paul does. He is letting go of his righteousness for Christ. He says in verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes, that my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That was one of those church verses. You've been in church, you know, a whole bunch, like, oh, it's with faith in Jesus. It's amazing how we mess that up, though. Paul is not saying that this is his righteousness. If you get this, it'll change your life. This is Christ's righteousness, not Paul's. And that's that for Paul was life-transforming. Everything I considered righteous, all of my accomplishments, all that stuff, I'm putting all of that into the debt column. All of it. By faith, I receive an alien righteousness, not my own. I look to Christ. Now what? Now I'm going after Christ. He is my righteousness. The Lord is my righteousness. But that righteousness is not mine. It's Christ. And by faith, I receive that. Now, that's my platform. Now, if he can deal with Paul, everything else ought to be easy, right? If I've dealt with my own self-righteousness, everything else ought to be smooth sailing from here, right? No, it's tough. But Paul knows you've got to lay that foundation. You have to lay that foundation first. And so where does he go from here? Strange words flow from his lips. I want to gain Christ. Think about that. Think about it. Just think. I have the righteousness of Christ is credited to my account. By faith, I receive that righteousness. I am justified in Christ. Stop. See, that's where Christians stop. I'm shut down. I just wait till I die, I guess. Paul is saying, no, now that that's the case, I'm wanting to gain Christ so that I may gain Christ. Only Paul would talk like that. Now I'm going after it. I want it. Now, if you get that first, the righteousness thing, if you do that first and you lay that foundation, which, by the way, you have to preach that message to yourself daily, daily. And then everything you go after now, you're not trying, and catch this, this is where you drift off, get back. Don't think that you're trying to somehow get to that righteousness or measure up to it or add to it or anything like that. No, that's why Paul left all that behind him. He's saying, no, that's there, that's fixed, that's his. Now I'm going after Christ. I want Christ. That's the Christian life for Paul. Now, counted all things loss. And I have suffered the loss of all things. Both. How did Paul suffer the loss of all things? Well, numerous places in the scriptures tell us how. One of those is 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. You can turn there. I can just read this. I'm not going to read. I may skip around a little bit because it's a lengthy portion, but it's worth reading. He says, Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Talking like a madman with far greater labors. Now look, this whole preface to this whole thing is, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm better at serving Christ. Watch. Look at all I've done. No. Here's his new resume. Far greater labors. Far more imprisonments. You see the difference between this and Philippians 3? The gain column? That's Paul in Philippians 3. That's gone. Now his new resume shows up and it looks completely different, doesn't it? Look. Far greater labors. Far more imprisonments. Countless beatings. Often near death. His new resume. If there's anything I can put into the gain column, it's loss. Anything I'm losing or cross experiences. That's where Paul is going. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys and danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. A little bit of his loss category. But he also mentions some of his crosses. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger, thirst, often without food, cold and exposure. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul experienced a great anxiety over the churches and then told us not to be anxious. You don't see that beauty in that? It's Paul is not, he's putting himself on display and saying, look, this isn't Paul living the gospel. It's Paul living out the gospel. He's saying, look at my life. It's filled with crosses and resurrections all the time. Do you see what's happening to me? The more I lose, the more I gain. That's Paul's. You want to gain Christ, in other words. And you've heard people say this, and they probably said it in 2011. I want to grow in Christ. I want to be super spiritual. I want to do all this other kind of stuff. And so they isolate some of the places in this text. Say, okay, I want to grow a whole bunch. Do you really? Because for Paul, the only way for something to live is for something to die. That's one of the reasons a lot of people aren't growing in Christ. Because they're just kind of walking around hoping that some kind of thing will fall on them. And then they get a cape, you know, or something. And all of a sudden they're super spiritual. You're talking in tongues and everything else. I mean, they're doing all kinds of stuff. It just hit me. It's awesome. All right. And sometimes God is good enough to give us that little nitrous boost every once in a while. But do you know when you grow the most, the most, if not predominantly, through the Christian life, is through these losses and crosses. This will blow you away. And if it wasn't written, I wouldn't believe it. Here's what Paul says of one experience. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Of many. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. You know what Paul's saying? I wanted to die. Paul, the great apostle. I wanted to take my life. Wow. I didn't know Christians would feel like that, or I didn't know that was okay. Yeah, it's okay. Here's what he learned. This is powerful. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Doesn't that put a little bit of more emphasis when Paul says, I want to experience the power of his resurrection? It looks cool by itself, doesn't it? If there's no context, you know, I don't know how that can happen, but boom, power of resurrection. Wow, that was awesome, man. I love that. Let's do it again. You know, that's kind of what we're thinking is going to happen. You know what Paul is saying? Do you know how you experience the power of his resurrection? Do you know how? You get to the point of death. That's how. And in that moment, in that cross experience, you experience the power of his resurrection raising you from the dead. You can't know that without being that low. So Paul is going through this whole discourse saying, if I'm putting anything in the ad column, anything at all, it's weakness, it's suffering, it's loss, it's all of that stuff. And what I get out of it is Christ. And so when he says a statement like, for me to live and die is gain, live as Christ, die as gain, that doesn't make any sense. And what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? Ultimately, I am going to die. And when that physical thing happens, it's gain. But what more can you lose than your life? He said, but when that happens, gain. Now, how does this apply itself? And Paul experienced both losses and crosses. And how does this apply itself in daily life? Listen to me, guys. Listen. I'm tempted to go into next week's message so bad. When you're going through, some of you are experiencing a whole bunch of emotional, it feels like something's ripping you apart. Okay? Listen to Scripture. Okay? Don't listen to the world and all their stuff. All right? Just pick yourself up. And, you know, it's like, have you ever tried to pick yourself up when you're down? It's like impossible. I've never been able to do it. Okay? You need to be weak. Be transparent. Cry out to Him. You will experience His power. Now, I don't know what was wrong with Paul. People speculate. Seems that he had something wrong with his eyes, because often he would say he writes with large letters. One place he told a church that they would have plucked out their eyes and given it to him if they could have. Maybe he had something wrong with his eyes. I don't know. Maybe that's what he prayed for and said, God, please take it away. But my power will be made perfect in your weakness. Now listen, seriously, if you don't bust out in praise, you're crazy. Isn't Christianity awesome? Because God is saying, it's about your weakness. Isn't it great? Like, what do you contribute? I want to help you, God, in growing spiritually. I want to add something. Can I add something? Give me all of your weakness. I want your weakness. Give me everything you, almost said the S word. Give me everything you're bad at, all right? And I'm going to take all of this stuff and I'm going to make it my power, my grace. God wants us to grow in grace, okay? Because He's gracious. Add your weakness. Add what you can't do. All of that stuff, so that when it happens, He gets the praise. All right? He gets the praise. That's what Paul wants us to see. That's what I want you guys to see in this text. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. What other joy could James have been talking about? And the power of His resurrection. And look at this. And may share His sufferings, being like Him in His death. That, by any means possible. You hear that? Any means. I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Cross, resurrection. Resurrection, cross, resurrection. Cross, resurrection. And you'll notice in sanctification, how you grow in the Christian life and all of that, life is filled with one and the other, one and the other, one and the other. The gospel is being displayed through your life. That's how you grow. And that was so redeeming for me, because we're so tempted, and this is what Paul would never want us to do. We're so tempted to take that first resume, say, okay, I did all this stuff. Now I've been justified in Christ. His righteousness is my own. Now, to grow, I'm going to do that again. Isn't that typically what you think? Like, that's how I'm going to move forward. Is I'm going to attend more, do this, do that. And you should obey. Okay? Pleasing to God. But he's saying the angst, the anxiety, the struggling, all of these things, they're molding you. They're shaping you. They're doing all of this stuff. And where we need to be careful is that Paul's means that were worked out in his life are not a copy and paste ordeal. Some of you are going to go through losses and crosses the way others won't. Some of you will experience things that happen and others, they won't. And that's as a body. That's what we're going to get into next week. That's where you need to be very careful. Remember Job? Of course you do. Upright, blameless, good guy. And then he encountered a number of trials in his life. But what happened? He knew God more at the end than he ever did. A trial could be your accomplishments. And that's why Paul put that away first. I got to put that away. My accomplishments, shoving it over here. Come to prayer meetings. Come to church. And fight off as hard as you can the self-righteous, and I'm here, and I have a perfect attendance record, and I give so well, and everything else. And just try to put all that away and become completely subservient. That's what last week was all about. Now, to die is gain. To die is gain. And the way to gain life for Paul and for is to lose your life. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you want to get life, you got to lose yours. Now, I got to tie up a few knots on this before we just leave it. And like I said, I hate leaving this. Brandon, are you saying that we should pray for suffering? You don't have to. Isn't that the great part? You don't have to. It'll happen. It'll happen. It's a guarantee. And I want you to leave here knowing it'll happen. It might happen before you leave. All right? And I want you to broaden your, even though I didn't mention it, and I don't have to, broaden that category. James says various trials. Guys, it's anything. Okay? Person in your life or whatever, you know, whatever it is. Up to some of the greatest things. I wanted to read this quote. I was going to say it for next week, but I wanted to read it now. This is probably one of the ones that, one of the losses, crosses, and experience them both that we all fear, the loss of a child. But remember Lewis's quote now, and I want you to hear this. This is a long time ago. This is July 11th, 1800. This is Sarah Pierce, wife of Samuel Pierce. She lost her little boy, and she wrote a letter to, all we know is it's Miss Franklin. Just look at the way she assesses it. It's a short little letter she wrote. After an illness of a few days, it has pleased the great arbiter of life and death to bereave me, the language is a little strange, but you can pick up on it, to bereave me of my dear little boy, age 1 year and 6 months. And thus again to convince me of the uncertainty of all earthly joys and bring to remembrance my past sorrows. He was in my fond eyes one of the fairest flowers human nature ever exhibited. But he has dropped or died, that's the way they put it, at an early period. Now watch. Yet the hope of his being transplanted into a more salutary clime, there to rebloom in everlasting vigor, and the reflection that if he had lived, he had unavoidably been exposed to innumerable temptations, from which if my life was spared, I should yet be unable to screen him, make me still. Though I feel as a parent, and I hope as a Christian, yet I can resign him. Oh, could I feel but half the resignation respecting the loss of my beloved Pierce, but I can't. See, she's not parading anything around. She can't. She's hurting. Still bleeds the deep, deep wound. And a return to Birmingham is a return to the most poignant feelings. I wish, however, to resign him to the hand that gave and that had an unquestionable right to take away. Be still then every tumultuous passion and know that he who hath inflicted these repeated strokes is God, that God whom I desire to reverence under every painful dispensation, being persuaded that what I know not now, I shall know hereafter. That's the way people used to look at things. I hurt. I'm in pain. But I hope. This isn't random. You don't have to pray for suffering. Suffering will take care of itself. That's the way Jesus put it. Tomorrow will be a day filled with itself, but you will suffer. It has been granted unto us not only to believe, Philippians 1:29, but to suffer. Didn't hear that when you came to the walk the aisle, did you? So let's end this. How does Paul want to close. Well, he applies so I don't have to. Praise God. Not that I've already obtained this. What is this? Not talking about righteousness. It's talking about that perfect state. Or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What is that? Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. You're an enemy of the cross of Christ, according to Paul, not if you just teach bad theology about the cross, but you deny the powerful transforming effect of it by having your mind on things that you're going to lose. Now here's the tough part. Consider the righteousness of Christ, that foundation that Paul laid for us, and pray desperately for God to give you that state of mind that counts all things as loss. Maybe you'll be like John Wesley, who had someone approach him and say, "John, your house burned down." And he said, "No, it didn't." He said, "Yeah, it did. Your house burned down." He said, "No, it didn't. John, I saw your house burning." John said, "That's not my house. God's house burned to the ground. He's going to have to find me another place to live. I count everything as loss. And it's going to be stripped away. Our loving God will do this. He will allow these things. And I have to say this. Some of you are going through circumstances that are because of your sin. And I know that's tough. There's a lot of people say, "Oh, that's great, you know, Brandon, if lightning hits me, all right, you know, that I didn't do anything for that." But what if the circumstance or trial I'm going through is because of me? Well, don't take Benjamin Martin's advice. The Patriot. Remember the statement he made? "I have long feared that my sins would come back to visit me, and the cost is more than I can bear." Don't take his advice. The circumstances that you're experiencing because of your sins are not punitive. God is not saying, "I'm going to punish you. Watch. You can't pay for your sin. You can't do it." And even if there was a requirement, it's hell. I mean, there's no way you can pay for that. But God is allowing those circumstances to occur to shape you. He wants you to be close to him. Here's a state I want our church to take, if any. And there's lots more to be said. But here's a state I want our church to take this year. Of course, Paul's counted all loss. That's very hard to do. And for Paul to die daily, hear this, to die daily is to constantly, constantly be evaluating the state of his soul and slaying Paul daily. For him, it wasn't just circumstantial. "Oh, a trial. I get to die now. Yay." He wasn't saying, it was volitional. What can I slay in me today? What can die so that something can live? That's how Paul viewed it. So make it your aim this year. Lay that foundation. Very important. Count everything as loss. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Never think you can add anything to the work of Christ. Never. And realize he is going to take your weaknesses, weak moments, weak times that you don't pray for. They're already there. You have a trillion. And he's going to make you a soldier. And at the very end of your life, when you stand before him and you've heard this statement, I think it was an evangelism explosion or something like that. Why should I let you into my heaven or whatever? You know, I don't think he'll be at, we'll be asked that. But if we are, Christ. And if it means that I lose something today to gain Christ, so be it. It's going to hurt. So be it. Now, we're Westerners. You know what this means? A lot of this is volitional. Paul reached a maturity point in his life where he didn't go for broke and say, okay, I got to sell everything. But there were things in his life. He says, okay, there are some things that are permissible, but not profitable. Got to go. Got to go. It's what fasting is. Whenever you fast from something, you find out if you can't live without it. Anything. So Paul would admonish us, don't just wait for circumstances. Be volitional. What can I lose this year to gain Christ? Be active. Be active. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you personally, having experienced a ton of stuff. I just want to thank you that though you grow us in a number of ways, suffering is not that random thing, inconvenience that we so make it out to be. As we know nothing is outside of your control, we desperately need to be changed and shaped and transformed into your image. Our ultimate hope is to see you one day, like Paul, to attain the resurrection from the dead. And you're working in us, and you're shaping us, and you're molding us. There are some people in this room who maybe do not have that hope. Because for them, suffering is without a Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them, that they would take this stance that Paul did. Lay everything down. Put everything in the debt column and come to you, Savior. And receive that hope. And there are others that are going through periods of sadness and depression and extreme weakness. We cry when no one else can see. And there's very few people in our lives that will let in on our dark world. Terrified because we don't think anyone else is going through anything like we are, and that's such a lie. We're just good at covering it up. I just pray, God, that you would help us this year to be faithful to these words. That as believers, we can, like it's told us in Hebrews, for the joy that is set before us, we can endure the cross because you did. I am so thankful for the gospel. I am so grateful for how you work this out in our lives. And I pray for great growth this year. Amazing and stunning growth to happen that no one will get an applause for but you. To do mighty things in our lives, God. I do not pray for anyone in this room to go through a trial. I do not pray for their suffering to increase. I just pray, God, that whatever you have in store, whatever providence has planned, that we would just become more perceptive, more aware. That now that we have our hope in you, everything else has a meaning now. But there's a reason we don't have certain things. And it's deeper than we could have ever fathomed. And that all that will matter for this church for the long haul is that we gain Christ. Though our outer body wastes away, though our outer life is taken away, we've become more aware that this world and all the things in it cannot contain the joy and the pleasures that we're going to find increasingly more and more until we see you face to face. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing him to us. Thank you for drawing us near you. Holy Spirit, now I just pray you love on these people and comfort them. Give them direction. And I do hope you will help me next week to lay the rest of this out and bring them back here safely. I do pray. We love you, God, and we praise you for these things.